Will the young people come and join me this morning? Don't knock down Ida's flowers. Do you remember when we were talking about the Christmas snail?
Yes.
I mean, not the Christmas, but the winter snail. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Well, I have to tell you something about what happened after we had our sermon about the winter snail. Do you know that Mrs. Killian came and she saw my big stick? And she took it home and she put it in water in her house. And what do you think happened? It didn't grow, but it boiled, didn't it? You know what? That winter snail that started at the bottom, if we would have left this outside, it wouldn't have bloomed for a little while. But that winter snail would be almost on the top right now, and he would find those blossoms like he thought he was going to find. Wouldn't he? And remember, we talked about that being faith, knowing that God is going to make you life, even if you can't see it. Do you remember that? Anyway, the blooms are kind of almost off of this now. But now we know what it's going to look like in spring. I guess I won't cut that tree down. Oh, did I bonk you? I'm so sorry. Are you okay? You all right? Beating up the kids. Oh, okay. Well, that's all right. We'll vacuum that up. Well, I wanted to talk to you today about Easter. Because today is Palm Sunday. And we'll get palms at the end of the service today, and that's to remind us of all the palm branches they waved when they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. But this week is Holy Week, and that means that on Maundy Thursday is a very special day. We're going to be down at Pastor Briner's church, even though she's going home to be with Jesus. And then we'll have a Good Friday service in the middle of the day in New Ringgold, and then in the evening at Zion Church, and then we're going to have an Easter early morning at Mr. and Mrs. Strack's house. And I mean, there's just awesome stuff going on this next week. It's what they call Holy Week. But when you think of Easter, what is it that you guys think of? What?
Easter eggs.
Easter eggs. Oh, my goodness. You think of Easter eggs. How many of you think of Easter eggs? Do you think of Easter eggs? You don't. What do you think of?
I think of Easter honey.
The Easter Bunny, okay? You think of the Easter Bunny? You think of painting the eggs, okay? You too, you think of painting eggs? Well, pretty much when you're young like you are, you think of Easter bunnies and you think of eggs. But you know what I want to talk to you about? Do you know what Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, do you want to know what we, I mean, that's fun and we laugh and we have a good time about those things. But do you know what Easter is really like? About? Easter's about lambs. Have any of you ever seen a lamb? They're so cute. Yeah, you live on a farm? They're so cute.
I live next to a farm.
And do they have lambs on that farm?
They have billy goats.
Billy goats. That's a different sermon. Not you? No, where did you see your lamb? Well, lambs are very cute. Well, in the Old Testament, lambs were very, very important. And, you know, God told the people of Israel, the Hebrews, they were prisoners in Egypt. And what God said at the end is he gave the word to Moses, and Moses told the people that they were to take a Passover lamb, and they were to kill it, and they were to take some of the blood and to put it on the doorposts of their house so that the angel of death wouldn't go in. Now, we'll talk about that when you guys get older, but they saved them from death. Well, you know what God was doing is he was just teaching the people about what he knew was going to happen much, much later. And what happened is he sent Jesus as the Lamb of God, and by faith, we take the blood of Jesus and we put it over the door of our heart so that death doesn't enter in. So that even when we're done with these bodies and we don't need them anymore, we don't die. We go home to be with Jesus, which is a very cool thing. Because you know what? Sometimes I'll be real glad to get rid of this body. Now, I know you guys don't think of that, but when you get older, there'll be a time when you will think that too. I want to go home to be with Jesus. But anyway, so you see, Easter isn't about bunnies and eggs. I mean, we have lots of fun with bunnies and eggs. But when you think of Easter, You know what I want you to think of? What do you think I want you to think of?
Lambs.
That's right. Because Easter is about lambs. Now, Mrs. Fisher wanted you to remember that. So, Mrs. Fisher, would you come and help me? Mrs. Fisher wanted you to remember that Easter is about lambs. And Easter is not about bunnies and eggs, even though we have fun with bunnies and eggs. But we have to get the big stick out of the way so I don't bonk you again. My goodness. Well, that's all right. So, Mrs. Fisher, so you can come and this is your Easter lamb. Remember, the Easter lamb, Jesus, is our Easter lamb. And it's by his blood that we don't have to worry about death. And that's something that Pastor Greiner knew when now that she's not needing her body anymore. And, there you go. Oh, well, I'm being attacked by lambs. Did you get what you Okay, who's got junior church today?
The year was 1959. A terrible snowstorm caused the wreck of a chartered airplane, and all aboard were killed. In the plane were Buddy Holly, Richie Valens, and the Big Bopper, who only ever had one hit, Chantilly Lace. It's called The Day the Music Died. And that's a reference that's been made famous by that real long song, American Pie. Now, kids, you guys like to trust me, and I want you to go home and listen to this music. But rock and roll was in its infancy. And with the loss of what was so many very notable musicians at that time, it was widely believed that music never got to be what it would have been. And that music really has never been the same because the influences were changed on that day. Things changed very quickly in the world in which we live. You know, when Desert Storm broke out, the first President Bush was one of the most popular presidents of all time. By the time the next presidential election rolled around, tide had turned, and no one appreciated any of his accomplishments. They just focused on his failures. He was defeated. You know, things change very quickly in the world in which we live. Life is fickle. You're on top one moment, you're down into a pit the next. Now, those are two kind of sad stories, but they're not unfamiliar to us. Our lives can change in an instant by circumstances that are beyond our control. Or sometimes a reward for someone who's just trying to do their best for their family or God and country is a path of frustration and defeat. It happened that way for Jesus. You know, when he emerged on the public scene, he was an overnight sensation. Now, he tried to get off alone, But people would follow him no matter where he went. The masses lined the streets when he tried to go into town. On Palm Sunday, leafy branches were spread before him. There were shouts of Hosanna. And shouting Hosanna, they were in effect saying, "Save us now, Jesus." Great crowds came to hear him preach. A wave of religious expectation swept the country. But that cheering didn't last for long. There came a point in time when the tide started to change. Now, you didn't notice it much at first. People were still coming to see him. The old excitement, though, it was missing. And the crowds weren't as large as they had once been. His critics began to attack him publicly. And that was something new. Because earlier they were afraid to speak out against him because of the masses. Were afraid what would happen. But they began to realize that the fickle public was turning on him. So they discovered that they couldn't discredit his moral character. So they began to try more desperate measures. Before it was all over, a tidal wave had come against him. And it brought Jesus to his knees under the weight of the cross. Now you have to wonder, why did the masses so radically turn against him in such a short period of time? How did the shouts of Hosanna on Sunday transform the shouts of crucify him by Friday? Why did the music die by Friday? Now, I'm not just talking about the immediate offense that may have brought it about, but I'm talking about deeper root causes. In 5 days, it totally fell apart. What in the world happened? That's the issue that I want to concentrate on this morning. Why did the music die? Why did the cheering stop for Jesus? Now, one reason the music died is that Jesus began to talk more and more about commitment. And during the last week of Jesus' life, something really interesting happened, and it happened in a very public way, so a lot of people knew what was going on. During the last week of Jesus' life, a rich young ruler came running up to the Lord, and he was so excited. All he wanted to do is follow Jesus. That's all he wanted to do. And you're all familiar with the account and what took place. Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." The crowd was stunned. Because they were troubled, you see, for what for them was a very basic theological reason. They had been raised to believe in their culture that if you were rich, God had especially blessed you. If you were rich, it's because God liked you better than he liked poor people. In their culture, you see, God blessed rich men. That's why they were rich. And here is Jesus who's turning big money away. I wonder just how many churches would do that today. You know, sometimes we think that in the church that we want people just who are wealthy and prominent and that we need to recruit them and give them special treatment. We think that somehow their success is going to lead to our success in the church. It really bothered the people that Jesus turned a rich man away. Now, they were bothered by a second reason. Prior to this, Jesus' whole message had been about grace. When 5,000 people came, he fed them. When they brought their sick to him, he healed them. When a woman was caught in adultery and she was supposed to be stoned, Jesus rescued her. The message of his ministry was grace upon grace upon grace. But now, that wasn't what he was saying. It seemed like he was saying, you know, the time for miracles is over. The time for commitment is now. You know, it's interesting to note that in all four Gospels, after Jesus enters Jerusalem, to the shouts of Hosanna, all the palm branches, there is not one more miracle recorded. Now, there are some events that you might, like, put in a miracle category, but no miracles are done for the people after he goes into Jerusalem. Now, on the face, you might think, well, big deal, you know, who cares? But when you consider the fact that nearly half of the Gospels are devoted to the last 7 days of Jesus' life, you can understand that's a big deal. Listen to this. While there were no miracles recorded in these chapters, you will find that there is something recorded, and it is a constant building and a call to commitment. Jesus is hungry one morning. He stops by a fig tree. There's no figs. What does he do? He withers the tree. Because it's not producing any fruit. That's significant for us. Jesus demands fruit from committed Christian lives. He tells a parable. Who is more committed? The son who says, I will work, and then does not, or the son who says, I will not work, and repents, and then gets the work done. Well, it's the son who does the work, obviously. He gives the greatest commandment, love God and your neighbor. Another call to commitment. He teaches, be watchful, for we don't know the hour of his return. After the triumphal entry, everywhere, Jesus is asking for a commitment. He's asking for devotion. And you know what? He's not too keen on what he hears in answer to his challenges. There was a Methodist bishop from Tennessee that wrote, "The church of today has become an institution in which belief in God is even optional or peripheral. Marketing techniques for a multiple option institution every place responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the means of membership. The basic appeal is to a self-defined need rather than a call to radical discipleship. And then he finishes with this. The church's mission in modern America all too often is to meet its members' perceived needs, both real and imagined, rather than to serve God's need for a redeemed, reconciled, and healed world. You know, our concept of consumerism has crept into the church. And let's be honest, it is what our culture requires. So we recruit by saying, look what we can offer you. But if we are a church that is worth our salt, we move our new recruits from being wrapped up in themselves to looking outward to a hurting world and those who are still dead in their sins. To be the true church, our end game must be making disciples, but we cannot make our new recruits disciples if we are not disciples ourselves. Discipleship means knowing who Jesus Christ is and radically following the revelation made known to us through his teaching and his death and his resurrection and his presence. And we can only do that by the Holy Spirit having control of our lives. Commitment means, you see, that after the shouts of Hosanna, that we walk with him to Golgotha, helping him carry his cross. Now, I would suggest to you that when the rich young ruler walked away sorrowfully that day, he was not the only one. I think it's safe to say that a whole bunch of uncommitted people walked away from Jesus that day. Because Jesus was no longer talking grace. It wasn't all warm fuzzy anymore. He was now speaking about the other side of faith. And that is obligation. He began to talk about the obligation that rests with a person who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The cheering, you see, the music stopped when Jesus began to talk about commitment. Now, second, the music stopped when Jesus dared to suggest that people, all people, are worth loving. Look what happens on Palm Sunday. He goes to the temple, he drives the money changers out, or that made him some friends. After the temple has been emptied in Matthew, he invites in the lame, the poor, the sick, and the outcasts of society, which they would have thought would have been cursed by God, or they would have been rich. He dares to bring to the church people who we would refer to today as seedy street people. And by bringing in these people, he was saying all men have access to God. It's his way of showing us what the kingdom of God is going to be like. You know, I can't help but notice a chain of events as Jesus comes to Jerusalem. On the way to the capital city, a poor beggar, a blind beggar, cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And what was the response of the crowd? You probably don't remember, but the crowd rebukes this guy and tells him to shut up. Well, that's my translation, but in biblical terms, they say shut up. Then Jesus makes this triumphant entry into the city to shout to Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David. But if we looked in Matthew, if we were in Matthew today and not Luke, we would see that the main ones who were yelling about him in the temple courts were the children. Matthew reports that it's mostly the children that are so excited to see. And these children really get under the skin of the Pharisees. You know some Pharisees like this in the church, don't you? You know? They're saying to the kids, you know, sit down and shut up, you know, as if that pleases God. Anyway, the Pharisees say to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Are you going to allow this? He says. And then Jesus says, and this is to the children in Matthew, if I tried to quiet them, the very stones would cry out. He's actually saying that about the children in Matthew. The point is that time and time again, it's the powerless. It's the ones who have no influence in society that really get who Jesus is. They're the ones like they get it. You know, at the end of the movie Cars, how's that for a smooth transition? At the end of the movie Cars, have to watch it before Easter. Okay, I'm giving it to you as homework. Well, anyway, at the end of the movie, Lightning McQueen is ready to cross the finish line of the big race. Do you remember what he does? It's like the big thing. Anyway, he stands on the brakes and he stops. And he goes back to rescue that old faithful car that was wrecked by the unscrupulous competitor. Does it pique your memory now? Do you remember now? That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's the journey, and first place isn't what we're after. We're in a race where everyone matters, particularly those who have been wrecked by unscrupulous competitors and life's storms. You and I, in our comfort, need to be very careful to not come against those things that God is for. And if we are not careful, we can do that. In the Old Testament, God comes to Moses in the form of the burning bush. And Moses initially resists the call. Now, you probably did not put this together because it comes later, but actually what happens next when Moses is on his way back? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, remember that, Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord is so angry with Moses that he is about to kill him until Moses' wife Zipporah intercedes. He too is happy for the wife the Lord gave him. You can read the text if you want to know that's what. If you want to read about that, Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. Moses is ready to kill, God is ready to kill Moses. He's just fed up with it because he's just been such a whiner. And Zipporah intercedes. The message is that a burning bush can burn you if you are not careful. So why did the music die? Because on Palm Sunday, Jesus opened the doors of the church to everyone, and it angered people back then, and it angers people today. But finally, I suggest to you that the music died because Jesus began to talk more and more about the cross. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and it was all warm and fuzzy, and that's what people wanted to hear about. Especially since they misunderstood the kingdom of God. You see, they thought the kingdom of God would be a restoration of Israel to the days of King David's glory. They thought that's what Jesus was about. But more and more, Jesus began to talk about sacrificial living. He began to talk about giving up your life. He began to talk about servanthood. Now, I began this sermon with the question, what made the music die? Well, the music died for Jesus because he began to talk more and more about commitment. And it died for Jesus because he opened up the doors of the church and he invited all kinds of people in. But most importantly, the music died because he began to talk about the cross. So the question we have to ask ourselves this Palm Sunday is this. We cheer him as he comes into Jerusalem. I mean, we're all about the party. But will we follow him to the cross? It's a question only each one of us can answer. And it's between us and God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know who we are. And you know that we are hard-headed and difficult to teach, and we want things our way when we want them. We pray that you would break us. That, Father, you would come to the place where we would want your will and your will only. We know, Father, that we don't live in resurrection power until first our sin. sins die on that cross. Help us to walk till Golgotha this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.